Our message this morning is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you. We come before you, Lord. And God, we're asking for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And God, we're asking this morning that you would touch our lives. And God, not only are we asking you to touch our lives this morning, God, we're asking you to transform us, that you draw us closer to you, God. For those who are here, those who are will listen later on, God, let us hear your word. God, not only do we hear it, God, but let us take that word. Let it take root in our heart and transform us. Let it draw us closer to you. And God, I pray that I speak with clarity and we all hear you with clarity. And God, I pray that you just touch, that you heal, that you deliver, that you set free, God. God, that you bring the prodigal back home, God. That you save and deliver. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When he had come back to Capernaum several days after, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic, carried by four men, being unable to get him. Because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out of sight of everyone, so that they were amazed and they were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This morning, we read a story about a man who is paralyzed, unable to reach Jesus due to his physical limitations. His condition was not merely an inconvenience. It hindered him from moving beyond the crowds to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, we may not face paralysis, but each of us encounters various obstacles that can keep us from a deeper relationship with Jesus. Often our longing for our own personal freedom, our desire to do what we feel is in our best interest, clashes with the values of community that are presented in Scripture. When we prioritize our individual relationship with Jesus over being part of God's family, we forfeit the blessings that come being part of the community of God. Busyness is another significant obstacle. We often find ourselves so consumed by daily tasks, working, school, taking care of this, cleaning the house, doing all these things, good things, often important things, but then we neglect the spiritual disciplines, we neglect God, and we don't pray, we don't read our Bible, and God forbid, we start missing church. All of these things are essential for drawing closer to Jesus. Some of us, we are what scholars say, biblically illiterate. And meaning that we don't know the word. We don't know how to grasp it, how to understand it. And what that does is it makes it difficult for us to live in accordance with biblical principles. All of us have cell phones. We live on them. In today's digitally connected world, many feel isolated still. Now, we may engage digitally. We may be on Facebook. We may be on Instagram. We may be on X. We may engage in various things via Zoom. But we still miss out. Many of us feel isolated. We feel alone. We're not connected. And what we're doing is we're missing the benefits of true friendship and meaningful connections. Another obstacle is cultural accommodation. And that creates a distance from God. That's when we start to conform to the society pressures around us. We decide that we're going to give up Christian standards and Christian principles. And we begin to drift away from God because we are trying to look like the world, sound like the world, act like the world. Some of us, our obstacle is that we won't fully commit to God. We want the benefits of being part of God's family. We want to be saved. We want our sins forgiven. We want God to bless us. We want Him to bless our homes. We want Him to bless our finances. But we won't make the requisite commitment to be part of God's family. We won't give in. We won't give 100%. Additionally, some of us, we like to learn about God. We like to read scripture. We like to know unique facts, and we'll argue arcane facts, different things, and we'll argue people, and we'll feel really good about it. But what we don't do is we don't allow that knowledge that we acquire and these things that we learn to transform us about God. We stay on the periphery. We don't let our head connect with our heart. Let me tell you, Satan is adept at introducing obstacles that will seem harmless, yet ultimately keep us from growing closer to Jesus and experiencing true transformation. I've entitled the message this morning, Beware of Obstacles. Beware of the obstacles in your life. So where we find in Mark 2 is Jesus had been ministering in Capernaum, but as the crowds grew and they grew so big and so large and they started pressing against him, they had to go out into the wilderness. And they had to go out there and to spend some time, alone time. We don't know what Jesus did, but we think he probably prayed. And in that, Jesus now in chapter 2, Jesus is returning from being out in the wilderness with his disciples, this alone time, this time away. And he returns here. Verse 1. It says, when he had come back to Capernaum after several days, it was heard that he was at home. He had returned to the city, not necessarily his home where he lived, but he returned to the disciples' home base, where we think this is maybe Peter's house. And if we look here, if you want to go to the slide here, nope. What happened here? Go, keep going backwards. One more. So I just want to show you here. We don't know where he went, but we think he probably went up here in kind of the hills of Galilee. But now he has returned to Capernaum, which is right there. It's a coastal city on the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And much of Jesus' ministry actually takes place in Galilee. And so he has returned back to Galilee. And if you go to the next slide here, you can see this is what modern day Capernaum looks like. Very green, okay? It's very lush. It's considered a very fertile area in ancient Israel. So, but he returns to this area, and it says that many were gathered around so that there was no longer room. not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. He was preaching to them. He was teaching. They had so many people that they had filled up the house. And not only did they have filled up the house, they were standing outside the door. We get mad when we come to church and then there's too many people in the pew and it's maybe a little uncomfortable. We can't spread out. We can't do the things. Or I have to sit in the middle of the pew or I have to sit in the middle of the chair. We don't like that. These folks showed up and they had filled up the house. But then they were standing outside of the door. But there were so many of them, they couldn't even get close to the door. So now they're standing on the outside on the street, and they maybe can't even hear what Jesus is saying. That's how big of a crowd that has gathered around. There's people probably standing, if they have windows, looking in. Okay? And so they're gathered around the house. Could you imagine here? If we had filled up the space and there's people upstairs and then there's people in the front yard out there and they're gathered around and they're just trying to listen. People, we wouldn't do that today, but they're saying, hey, I just want to hear what Jesus has to say. And then verse 3 says, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. He's a paralyzed man. He can't walk. He does not have the usage of his legs. And so they are carrying him on a pallet. Think of it, it's a stretcher that they're carrying him on, and they cannot get close. And that brings to our first point this morning is do not allow obstacles to keep you from Jesus. Do not allow the obstacles to keep you from Jesus. Now, we talked about some of these various obstacles, and some of them will come up and they'll be well-meaning. They'll be good things. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to clean. I've got to cook. I've got to take my kids to sports. I've got to work, and I need to do all these things. And all of a sudden, all these things have crowded out our life. Okay? A friend of mine from high school reached out and I haven't seen them for many years. I need to go be with them. And all of a sudden, these obstacles are keeping us from hindering from doing the things that are really going to make an eternal difference. Verse 4, it says, but being unable to get to him because of the crowd. Okay? The crowds kept the man from being able to see Jesus. Remember, he's laying down. So even if he's laying down and there's all these people, he can't even really see the house. And so the crowds are a hindrance to the man. Sometimes if you're an individual and you're thin, you could sneak through the crowd and you can kind of be rude and push your way and maybe you could get up to the front. They can't do this with this man. You got four guys and they're carrying. This is kind of a big thing. They're not going to push their way up into the house. And so, verse 4, look what his friends did. Being unable to get him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Now, this is a figure of an ancient Israelite home, okay? And so, what you have to realize is, they're called four-room houses, okay? And they actually put the animals in the house, okay? And oftentimes, either here or back here, they've got a ladder, but sometimes they would have steps that would go up to the roof. But the reason you'd go up on the roof is it stink up there. And when it's really hot, you might sleep up on the roof, okay? Here you even see they have kind of a wall, or the old word was a parapet. And if you read in Deuteronomy, it says that you should have a parapet around your home. So why? So people don't fall off, particularly when you're up there sleeping in the middle of the night. You don't roll off the second floor of your roof. But what these were stone houses, okay? And then they would take mud and they would make it. Basically, make a plaster and they would plaster over. So they're going up on. Now, this isn't Jesus' house. We think maybe it's Peter's house. We don't know. But these four friends said, hey, We need to get in, and the only way to do this is we're going to go up and we're going to dig a hole in someone else's house in the roof so we can lower him down to Jesus. Man, we all need friends like this, okay? If you don't have friends that are going to bring you close to Jesus, something ain't right, okay? And not only, sometimes we have friends that will take us away from Jesus, okay? They'll have us out drinking. They'll have us out getting high and doing drugs. They'll have us out doing all these things. Oh, you don't need to do that. It doesn't take all that. You don't need to go to church. You don't know. And they'll have you out. And if you have those friends, pray for those friends, but you might not want to hang out with them. You need friends that are say, hey, we love you so much, and this isn't so important. We're gonna go cut a hole in someone's roof to get you to Jesus. And this wasn't no easy task, okay? So what they have is, you see this guy, what he's doing is he's rolling the roof flat, okay? So he's got a big stone that's quite heavy, and it's rolling out that roof to make it flat. But what they do is they take that plaster and they would put it down. But what they have is, you see, they have these big, they would have kind of wooden timbers. So think of 4x4s or something, or maybe even something bigger, a 4x10 or something. But they have these big timbers that are sticking out the edge of the house, and they go crosswise across the house. And then they would take sticks or thatch, and they would lay them down, and they would cross them. And what they would do is it would make, between that and the timbers, it would make it sturdy enough that you could walk around on the house. And then they, on top of that, they would put this kind of mud plaster that gets really hard and over it, and it would, you could put several people up there and you would never have a problem. But now they're up there and they say, hey, we have to dig a hole. Now they're not digging a hole where you have to shimmy your way through. They're digging a hole big enough that they can put someone down there who's laying down on a pallet, and they can lower him down. So they're essentially digging a hole that's, 2.5 feet wide by 5, 6 feet long. And so they're digging this huge hole in someone's house, and then they have to pull apart the thatch, and they're probably trying to figure out, hey, where are these timbers? So, because they don't probably not going to cut through the timber, but they're going to try to find it so they can dig the hole the right length to get the person down. And so what they did is they didn't allow an obstacle. They didn't allow the crowds. They didn't allow the roof to be an obstacle to them. They says, hey, our friend is in need of Jesus so much that we'll do whatever it takes to get him there. So one of the things in Mark's gospel is they highlight the difference between the disciples and the crowds. The crowds hung around. They'd seek out Jesus. They listened at afar, but they never really committed. They never really truly became followers of him. They never said, hey, let me commit my life to Jesus and follow him and do him. And the problem was, too many people, including people in the churches, they're just part of the crowd and they're not really disciples. God isn't calling for crowds. He doesn't care if 1,000 people show up on Sunday morning or 10,000 people show up. He's not looking for fans. He's looking for people who are committed and that will be part of the team and that will be sold out. So be a disciple, not a member of the crowd. But the friends were so determined to get their friend to Jesus. It was more important than staying on the periphery. It was more important than being nice. It was more important than being proper. It's not prim and proper to go rip a hole in someone else's house. And they might have suffered the wrath of the homeowner. But they said, it's too important. We love our friend too much. He's in a position where we can't fix him. Okay? We can't help him. And we can't, the rabbis can't help him. The priests in the temple can't help him. But we know this Jesus, who we've heard healing and we've heard casting out demons, that he can do something in our friend's life. Let's get to him at any cost. Now, Mark as a gospel, it moves fast. It goes from point to point to point. Doesn't tell. I'm sure what really happened afterwards is these people probably went back and repaired the roof, okay? It wasn't like they just tore a hole and dug up someone's roof and said, "Well, God bless you. We hope you get this fixed tomorrow," okay? So it wasn't like they just said, "Hey, we're going to rip the hole in the roof." They knew by doing this, they were going to have to come back and repair it. They were totally committed to the cause of getting to Jesus, that they're willing to invest their time, their sweat, and everything just to get their friend close. Don't stand the outside. Don't be part of the crowds. Don't stand at the door and look in. Don't say, "Oh, I wish God would deliver me from this. I wish God would work in my life. I wish God would do something." Find a way to Jesus. And if that's tearing a hole in someone's roof, hey, go on and start digging. Our second point this morning is, don't allow obstacles to keep you from Jesus. Why? This is why we don't. Because we find forgiveness in Jesus. Verse 5. This isn't what they were expecting. I can tell you, this is not what they were expecting Jesus to tell him. He says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" That's not what they came for. They didn't come for forgiveness of sins. They didn't come to be redeemed. They didn't come to necessarily, that probably was not their idea to come and have a faith transformation. They didn't come that God would do business in their heart, okay? But that's what Jesus said. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And actually, I think literally it says, like, "my child" or something. "My child, your sins are forgiven." It was intimate. It was real. Now, there's some debate. Are they saying all of his sins are forgiven? Or what they're, maybe there was the belief that this man was paralyzed because some type of sin. But what he was saying is that your sin is forgiven. Faith, let me tell you, faith in action is better than theoretical faith. Some of us, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God." And theoretically, we have good theology. I believe that he died for my sins. People, they win awards. One of the first things, "I thank God, I thank Jesus." But they live their life does not match. So faith in action is better than theoretical faith. Just because you espouse Christianity, you espouse faith in Jesus, just because you verbally or audibly express your faith in Jesus, doesn't necessarily mean that you're a disciple, that you're a follower of Jesus. You just made a public proclamation. Faith is not just, it's just not mere belief. It's not intellectual belief. It's actually putting action to what you actually are confessing. If a house is burning down and you're saying, "Well, I believe the house is burning down, and if I don't get out of this burning house, I'm going to die." But if you don't actually decide, "I'm going to get out of this house any way possible, I might have to shimmy down the water spout. I might have to jump out the window, or I'm going to have to run through this house to get out of this door." Did you really believe it? Even if you believed it, it didn't end up well for you. We have to put action to our faith. We just can't sit there and just, "I believe this. I believe Jesus. I believe he died for me." Yeah, that's great, but you got to live it out. That's what these friends did. They lived out their faith. They didn't say, "Well, you know what? Brother John, we believe," I mean, and they could even got preachy about, "Oh, Brother John, we believe that God can heal you. And we believe in all of our hearts." that God is going to touch you. But the crowds won't let us get close. No, they said, hey, we don't know any other way. But if you're in the presence of Jesus, and they found a way to do it, they put their faith into action. And Jesus saw their faith, and he told the man that his sins were forgiven. Jesus saw that they believed so much, they took it so serious, that he said, your sins are forgiven. His friends came looking for a physical healing, and they found a spiritual healing. A lot of times we're seeking God for one thing, and God gives us double for our trouble. He gives us more than what we were looking for. A lot of times we're looking for God to do something in our lives, and God says, I have something bigger. I have something better. I have something I want to do in your life. We want healing. We want him to turn a situation around, and he says, I want your heart. I want to heal you, your heart. I want to heal the sin sickness out of you. I want to see you transformed and delivered, and I want to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. But not only does Jesus announce him to be forgiven, what he's doing, there's a theological undercurrent going on in the story. See, we get caught up in the friends. We get caught up in the dramatic cutting the hole in the roof. But what Jesus is actually doing is responding to the Pharisees' bad theological beliefs. Verse 6, it says, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak the way he does? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? How dare he say this? They're not concerned that someone just cut a hole in someone's roof, okay? They're not concerned that this man is paralyzed and he can't walk. Their theology says, oh, how dare he? Only God, what they're really saying is only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive those sins. And they know the implications of what's going on is that Jesus is announcing himself that he is God, okay? He's just not sent from God. He's just not the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. Because only God has the ability to forgive sins, okay? The rabbis don't have the ability to forgive sins. The high priest doesn't have the ability to forgive sins. They can act out the ritual on the Day of Atonement, but this is the only time that they talk about sins ever being forgiven. They have not the power, they have not the authority to do this. And here this preacher from Galilee, a son of a carpenter who they don't know his background, they don't know his story. He shows up and he tells this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. What Jesus, he's announcing himself as God by declaring this man's sin is forgiven. That's the theological undercurrent of the whole story. So my thing is, don't wait on the outside. Find forgiveness in Jesus. Don't stand and say, hey, that's great for such and such, but you don't know my life. You don't know everything I did. Hey, if God can take a Saul and turn him into a Paul, he was a murderer, a persecutor of the church. He can deliver you. You can find freedom in Christ. Don't wait on the outside. Get there, get to Jesus, and find forgiveness. Our third point this morning is we find healing in Jesus. See, that's why they came, okay? They showed up because they were hoping, okay? They didn't know. They were hoping that he would heal, that Jesus would heal their friend. But their faith was so deep They were willing to cut this hole, dig a hole in this roof. Look what he says, verse 9. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk, pick up your pallet and walk? Jesus is challenging them. He's challenging the scribes. He said, what he's saying is, which one of you could actually heal him? Okay? You neither have the power or the authority positionally to actually, let alone pronounce forgiveness, but you sure can't heal him. He goes on, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, verse 11, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. We find healing in Jesus. The friends found the healing that they sought. They got past the crowds. They got past the obstacle. They dug this hole. They lowered their friend down. And this friend, unnamed, he finds healing. He is healed. Not, he got carried into the house through the roof, but he walked out the front door. And all saw. Okay. Not everyone might have saw what was going on up front. They might not have saw what was going on in the house, but they saw the man. They probably saw the man go up around the house. Okay. Not walking. They had to be carried on a pallet, but they saw him walk out the door. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And that means he has the power and the authority to heal the sick. Why? Because he's God. He can pronounce forgiveness of sins, but not only more than that, he can heal the sick. He brought the dead back to life. How much more can he do for us? Set us free. Let us find freedom. Let us find healing. Let us find deliverance. Oh, but we want to stay on the outside. We don't want to commit to Jesus. We're content to stay out in the crowds. But then we cry and we whine, oh, I want to be free from this. I want God to deliver me. I want God to do something in my life. Then stop staying on the outside in the crowds. Get to Jesus. He has the authority and the power to heal you, to forgive you, to set you free, to transform you. Verse 12. The man got up and immediately he picked up the pallet and went out. He didn't like, oh, he didn't take a long time. You know, it didn't take him minutes. He got up immediately and he picked up his pallet and he went out in the sight of everyone, and they were all amazed and they were glorifying God and saying, we have never seen anything like this. When Jesus transforms us, we should praise God. Okay? When Jesus transforms us, we should praise Him. When you see Jesus working in someone else's life, bringing deliverance, bringing healing, bringing hope, we should praise God with them. Okay? We shouldn't be silent. We shouldn't just sit back. Oh, I wish that was me. Yeah, wish it was you, but rejoice with them. Praise God with them. Because it's only in Jesus that we find healing. It's only in Jesus that we find hope. It's only in Jesus that we find deliverance. Here's our big idea this morning. Jesus has the power to transform, but you can't wait around in the crowds. I don't know what transformation looks like for each and every one of you. It might be that God wants to set you free. He wants to heal you. He wants to save you. Okay? There might be some just struggles in your life that God wants to set you free from. There might be healing that needs to take place. But you can't wait around. You can't hope. Well, you just kind of pray those nice prayers. Oh, God, heal me. God, touch me. God, deliver me. No, it's great to pray, and we need to pray. The Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. And Jesus tells a parable that about basically a man who basically wore out his neighbor to get what he needed. And he kept knocking on the door. I'm going to keep knocking until you give me what I want. And that's the idea. It is a metaphor for prayer that we keep seeking God. We keep seeking God. We are diligent, but we just don't do that with our prayer life. We actually have to live it out in our everyday life. We got to get to Jesus. That might mean that we're getting into the household of God. It might mean that we're spending time in the Word, that we're spending time praying, that we're doing the things that we're supposed to do. You can't cook a cake without the right ingredients. You can't be a Christian on fire for Jesus if you don't have the right ingredients. If you're not praying, you're not Bible reading, you're not in fellowship, you're not spending time with other saints, you're not putting in the wrong ingredients. You can have all the right ingredients, but if you start adding in the wrong ingredients to your cake, it won't taste right. Same way with your Christian life. You can be praying, you can be seeking God, you can be fasting, you can be coming into the household of God, you can be participating in Bible studies. But if you're hanging out with those old friends that ain't going to get you to Jesus, your cake won't turn out right. Don't wait around in the crowds. Get to Jesus. Here's a question for this morning. What kind of friends do you have? Do they bring you to Jesus or do they draw you away? Do they get you to Jesus or do they draw you away? And if they're drawing you away, you might need to take a season away from them. You might need to take some time away from them. And get strong spiritually. You might be in, might need to start praying for them and seeking God for them. We were listening. We drove down to Iowa here on Friday, and we were listening of a testimony of a young man who joined the army as a private, and through the work of God in his life, he ended up going on to Bible College Seminary. He became the head chaplain in the military for his branch. But early on in his faith, he was a real drinker beforehand, and he says, I challenge you, devil, I'm gonna go to the bar and I'm gonna show you that I've been set free and I've been delivered. You want to know where he ended up that night? He ended up drunk in the brig. We don't need to be out challenging Satan. We need to let God deliver us. We need to let God find freedom. He found forgiveness that night. It didn't derail his young Christian walk. But he found out that God was full of mercy. Because what happened is his real friend showed up. So make sure you have friends that bring you, that draw you closer to Jesus. Don't wait outside in the crowds. Get close to Jesus. We talked about today being Breakthrough Sunday. You can't have breakthrough if you're going to sit on the outside. You can't have breakthrough if you're going to sit on the periphery. You got to say, Jesus, any way that I can get to you, anything that I need to do, God, I am sold out and I am excited. And God, I need to do it and I need to do it now and I need you today. Don't wait on the outside. Get close to Jesus. Let's just go ahead and close in prayer. God, I thank you. God, I pray, God, that today that we would find breakthrough. God, that we would get to you in any way we possibly could. God, if we have to dig holes in roofs. And God, I pray that you surround each and every one of us with godly friends that will carry us, that will lift us up, that will get us to the place that we need to be, that will get us to the feet of Jesus, that we may find forgiveness, that we may find healing, that we may find deliverance, that we will find freedom in Christ, God. God, I pray that you just touch each and every one of us now. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.